In Luke's Gospel, in the 10th chapter, the disciples have returned from their mission. Jesus has sent them out with power and authority to heal and to cast out demons and to raise the dead and cleanse the leper. And they come back, excited, enthused by the fact that the ministry that Jesus sent them into was effective, that their prayers were effective, that they prayed for healing and healing took place, they cast out demons and demons left. And they came back excited about the whole prospect of ministering in the name of Jesus. And then Luke tells us that Jesus himself was filled with joy. And he prayed, "I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever, and for revealing them to the simple and to the childlike." How did the disciples heal and cast out demons? Other than the fact that there is a note that they went out and they used the name of Jesus and they anointed with oil, we know very little about any technique that Jesus taught them for healing. And I think the prayer of Jesus gives us deep insight into the ministry that he was sending them forth for. It was not something that the learned and clever know anything about. It is not something that learned men can discover or clever men can uncover. But it is something for the simple and the childlike. It's so simple to simply pray with confidence, to pray with faith in the gentle human touch, to minister healing in the name of Jesus. Throughout the centuries, there have been many attempts made to complicate the healing power of Jesus. And people have written books and they've tried to uncover laws. They've looked for techniques, methods, or even an occult science that Jesus taught to his disciples. But the truth is, there's no such thing. It doesn't seem to be so much a technique. It's simply a quiet confidence in the Father's love. And if we look to Jesus and see how he healed, if we look for any clues, is there any way that Jesus did it, we find that there doesn't seem to be really any one way of doing it at all. Sometimes he touched the sick. Sometimes they touched him. Occasionally he called on a person's faith. Other times he spoke and gave commands. Most often, in a little bit more than half of the cases, he gives a command accompanied by a touch. But other times it's a touch without a word, or a word without a touch. Sometimes we see him using physical things and fairly unusual things. For example, saliva placed in the ear and on the tongue of a deaf and dumb person. Or most unusually, mud rubbed into the eyes of a man born blind. And sometimes it seems that Jesus simply did nothing. For example, the 10 lepers who came to him for healing, and he said, "Go off and show yourself to the priest." And on the way, they discovered that they were healed. And Scripture gives us no indication that Jesus did anything or said anything. The mistake has been made in the healing ministry to somehow discover a formula and reduce all the healing to that one formula. For example, faith. Step out in faith and claim your healing and you will be healed. And although that seemingly works in some cases, it doesn't work in every case. Some people would lay on hands and claim that to be the only way. But we see in Scripture there's one way. I think what is true is that Jesus met each situation uniquely because each situation, each person in each case is unique. And he knew because he was very much in touch with the Father and with the person. He knew what was needed in that case. When we pray for healing, we must also pray for the gift of discernment, that we can discern the uniqueness of the case and understand the unique solution, the unique response to this unique need. And I think groups who pray for the gift of healing, or people who pray for the gift of healing, are mistaken. They should have a much broader horizon and pray not so much for the gift of healing, but rather for healing gifts. Because healing gifts include the gift of healing, but also includes the gift of discernment, the gift of wisdom, the gift of love. And we need them all to minister healing truly in the name of Jesus. And I'd like to point out some guidelines. They're not methods. They're not techniques, but they're simply principles to be remembered when we pray for healing. And the first one is simply the principle of gentleness. The touch of Jesus is a tender and a gentle touch. Gentleness that is a child of love. Gentleness that does not intimidate, does not overpower. It's not overbearing. It's gentleness that understands the fears and the anxieties of the person who is sick or suffering and reaches out with a tender touch, the touch of love. And I think if more people remembered that basic principle, the healing ministry in many cases would be so much more effective. Too many people simply come on too strong. They're too overbearing, too overpowering, too loud. And instead of reassuring, instead of building confidence, they intimidate, they frighten, they overpower. And I think in doing so, they detract from the real gentle power of God's love. The second principle is very simply the principle of touch. It's mentioned in Scripture. And as I said, more than half of the healings performed by Jesus were done with some kind of a touch. At the end of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus sends out the apostles, he tells them that those upon whom they lay their hands will recover. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles that when healings took place, they took place through the laying on of the hands. And I see three things here. First is that the laying on of the hands has been used by the church throughout the centuries. It's one thing that has never been lost as a gesture or as a sign. It's well based in Scripture, and it's interwoven throughout the very life and tradition of the church. And the sacrament of ordination, the sacrament of orders, the priest, the bishop, is ordained through the laying on of the hands, the essential sign of imparting the Spirit. At confirmation, the essential sign of imparting the Spirit is once again the laying on of hands. In the sacrament of baptism, there is now a laying on of hands. Receive the Holy Spirit. A laying on of hands to impart the Spirit. And now in the new rite of reconciliation, the church asks the priest, the minister, to lay hands upon the penitent and pray. And so somehow, in the very heart of the tradition of the church, the very inner structure of the sacramental system, we see the laying on of the hands as a sign, and a very important one, of imparting the Spirit. And so we find that in praying for healing, laying on of hands is a sign, and an essential sign, a sacramental sign almost, of imparting the healing Spirit, the Spirit of love, which brings healing to the sick. And secondly, for the laying on of hands, we find that it's a very human gesture, humanly reassuring, to reach out and touch. And if we are truly in touch with our own humanity, what we realize is that it is a very natural gesture. That when you see someone is hurting, you simply want to reach out, touch his arm, put your hand on her shoulder. For a friend, a loved one, to put your arm around her. Put your arm around him, to embrace, to hold. Friends shake hands. And there is something within human nature that needs touch. It's a human need. And if it's done with gentleness in the healing ministry, it is a very powerful touch. And it imparts a healing presence. It imparts a healing power. And thirdly, for the laying on of the hands, it seems that human contact is important for something of a life flow. That the life of Christ in me, the life of the Spirit in me, flows out from me into the other person. And contact, touch, seems to be important for that flow of life. I'm not so sure it's essential so that healing would never take place if we didn't touch, but I know it is important. And I know from experience that it is good to touch the place that hurts. In the case of a headache, to touch the head. For backache or spinal pain, to touch the back, to lay hands upon that part, that area, that is somehow afflicted with pain or suffering. If possible, if it can be decently done, to lay hands upon a tumor or a cancerous part and let the power of God flow through me as a human person in all my humanity, in my physical self, and flow out into the humanity and the physical body of that other person, and to cast out the evil, to cast out the sickness, and to replace it with life. Okay. Now, the third principle that I'd like to mention is that of prayer. We have the gentleness of Jesus, the principle of touch, and now the principle of prayer. And the only thing I would say about prayer is that it should be affirmative, it should be positive, focused on the love of God and the fatherly care of God through Jesus. The prayer can be addressed to Jesus if you feel comfortable. It can be addressed to the Father through Jesus. It can be addressed simply to God. But it should be one that is focused on the Lord and His love. You see, very often a prayer is easily focused on the sickness. We begin to focus on the illness, the suffering, the pain, the ugliness of the disease. We can focus on the effects of the disease and all the hurts it's causing. We can focus on the power of the disease and how it has overwhelmed science and medicine and somehow stands outside the pale of human touch. But prayers that are very much involved or caught up in focusing in on the hurts and the pains and the suffering, the illness, the evil, are very negative, and they tend to magnify the evil of the illness. And what a prayer should do is magnify the goodness of God. It should be a confident prayer. And as St. Paul tells us, always pray with thanksgiving, pray with praise. Focus on the Father and His love. Focus on Jesus and His salvation. Focus on God and His power to touch, and His will to heal, and celebrate what is the truth, that God is present, that God is there, and that God loves this person, and that God cares about the suffering, and that God wills the person well. And so a prayer that is positive is one that builds up, the one that affirms the person is loved, and affirms God as loving, concerned. In Scripture, we only have, I think, two examples of a prayer for healing. In one, the case of Lazarus, and he is sick, and they send to the Lord, and they tell him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Come and heal him. A very simple prayer. Lord, the one you love is sick. Come and heal him. It's not long, it's not involved. It's simple, it's direct. It's focused on the Lord and his love. And the other prayer is very similar to it. It's the case of the soldier who sends for his servant who is sick. And he sends to the Lord and he says, Lord, the one that I love is sick. The same prayer. Perhaps not focused on God's love for the person, but the man's love and concern. And with some confidence that the Lord in his compassion would care that the one I love is sick. And so we shouldn't be too caught up in trying to compose pretty prayers, well-balanced prayers, intricate prayers, but rather simply be open to the leading of the Spirit, to allow the Lord to direct the prayer by the presence of the Spirit, and pray with quiet confidence and deep trust. Now, fourthly, if we pray in a team, if there's more than one person praying for a healing, I think that it's important that the team pray with one heart and one voice before the Lord. It says in Scripture that wherever there are two or three gathered in the name of the Lord, agreeing upon anything, it will be done. And so it's important to agree on something. And very often in a team prayer, it's possible for the team to contradict itself. One praying for a miracle, the other praying for quiet death. The team should reaffirm the prayer of one and the other. The prayer should interlock. And the amen said at the end of a prayer by the team should be the affirmation that there is agreement among the two or the three or the more in what has been prayed for. And so that there is a united prayer going up before the Father. United heart, united spirits, praying. Now the fifth thing is the use of imagination. And sometimes it helps in praying to form vivid pictures of what is happening. And I just see three things here that could possibly be used, and I'm sure there are others. One is in the vivid imagination as you pray that you can picture Jesus touching the sick person. Picture Jesus beside the sick person. Picture Jesus reaching out his hand and touching the afflicted area. Picture Jesus holding the sick person. Allow Jesus in your vivid imagination to move and to act. And I think this builds up one's prayer. The second thing would be to pray and picture the person well. Picture the person healed. And there are those who pray for healing who make this a general principle, that always, somewhere in the prayer, the minister should picture the person well. And I think this has perhaps something to do with praying with faith. Because somehow we see the person sick, we see the person afflicted. And yet, if we pray with confidence, we know the person will be well. And if you can't bring it off in your imagination, somehow there's that feeling that you really don't expect God to bring it off in reality. And so pray and picture the person well. Picture the person healed. Picture the person going about his daily activities. And thirdly, it's sometimes good to picture the healing light of God or the flow of God's love into the sick person. Picture the Lord's power, the Lord's life, the healing power, however you want to see it, perhaps as a light or as a flow going forth from you into the person, flowing through his body, touching and bathing the afflicted area, and bringing healing. Many times the imagination is a great help in building up the faith of the minister and the faith of the sick. And the more we pray with confidence, I think, the more effective that prayer can be. And finally, the prayer for healing, I think, never should be limited to the merely physical. Because beyond the physical ailment, there is always a need in whatever person we pray for deeper peace, for greater faith, for hope, for joy, for love, for forgiveness. And so after praying for the physical healing, we pray always for peace, for joy, for love, and allow the Lord to minister to whatever need might be there. We never limit the Lord to simply this physical ailment, but always see the person in his wholeness. And we conclude always with praying with deep thanksgiving and gratitude, because we know with confidence and faith that the Lord has heard the prayer, and the Lord will answer in his own wisdom, in his own time, but he will answer, and so we thank him.